I got to do a 100-mile bike ride yesterday with Melinda up in Solvang. We nearly died. Anybody's like, oh, wow, that's a long way. We almost died. So it wasn't all that impressive if you were actually there. But we had a good time, and it was really beautiful out there. But if I just zone out this morning, like fade away and that kind of thing, just snap your fingers and call me back. I am a little bit tired and awfully sore. So that's probably what that's all about. If I seem a little ditzy this morning, but we are in that may not be any different than normal actually. But we are in Exodus chapter 9, starting in verse 13. You'll remember that Egypt has been hammered already by six very painful plagues. God is pouring out His wrath onto Egypt to make them an object that the whole world can observe, and by observing how God treats Egypt and how He treats their gods and how He treats that nation, the whole world can observe that God is the God of everywhere, not just the God of some country, which is how the ancient world thought. We've got this country and that country, and God is the God of those things. And if my God is more powerful than your God, then my God can take over your area. God was saying there is only one God over all places, and that is who He is, that He is the Lord God, the one that created everything, and He subdues all other nations under Himself. And so in the process of making that point, He hammers Egypt with these six painful plagues which have already gone on. But these serve as simply a prelude to what we are about to get into. These final four plagues that are introduced by Moses with his customary request to Pharaoh of, "Let my people go," usher in the last cycle of the plagues, which is going to introduce, really, these first nine plagues really introduce the ultimate plague, which is number 10, which is coming out there in the future and is associated with the Passover and some other things, and conveniently is going to land for us right around Easter time. And so we'll be talking more about that as we draw closer. It is introduced there in Exodus chapter 9, verse 13, though. "Then the Lord, Yahweh, said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me.'" Now, you're probably accustomed to this pattern by about this point. It's similar to the first and the fourth plagues. This is the way that God introduces the new cycle of plagues that He is leaning into. And rather, though, than the normal interchange that exists, letter B, between Moses and Pharaoh, God, this time, describes His impending wrath to Pharaoh in verse 14. And then His divine reasons for making Pharaoh and Egypt an object lesson for all eternity. In other words, there's something special about these plagues. There's something more significant that's going to happen. It's not exactly like the plagues that have preceded. These plagues are uniquely severe in what they present. Let's pick it up in 14. "For this time I will send all my plagues on you." Now, when it says all my plagues, it means the fullness of those plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. "For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth." In other words, God says, I could have wiped you out already. If I would have really leaned in hard against you, you would be gone. You would be decimated. But indeed, verse 16, "for this reason I have allowed you to remain." Here's the reason. "In order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." Have you ever thought about that? That God could be making you an object of judgment so that He can proclaim His name through you. Because you've done a miserable job by yourself. You've done a miserable job proclaiming the name of God on your own. And so God leans His judgment into us in order to point out to us, you're not God of your own life. I'm the God of your life. And to use us as objects to show other people His name in order to proclaim His name through us. We can be rather resistant to God, can't we? We can be rather like Pharaoh, can we not? Some of us sitting here this morning rebelliously hold on to our own sin. We rebelliously hold on to the things that are really dark parts of our soul. It's very easy for me to hide those dark parts of my soul while focusing on the dark parts of other people's souls. Isn't that the truth? Isn't it so much easier to be critical of others than it is to be critical of yourself? We love grace, don't we? And no one understands our own motives like we do. We will be happy to extend ourselves grace for horrible things that no one knows about. But we will lean into people for things that are just mere annoyances to us. In other words, I can tolerate great sin, great sins of anger, great sins of jealousy, great sins of lust, great sins of all kinds of different things in my own life, while leaning in to my wife for loading the dishwasher in a way that I don't like. That may not be sin on her part, although, no, I'm just kidding. I can lose my mind out on the freeway. I can be angry in my car, swerving around, yelling at people. And yet I go home and my wife maybe loses her temper with the kids. And I'm like, you know, those kids are going to grow up screwed up if you keep doing that kind of thing to them. Why? Because she doesn't know about how I was behaving out on the freeway. Like, that's my own private sin. That's my own deal. I just heard from Scott Trickett this morning. He was at a conference this weekend. We're considering doing some ministry amongst men that is oriented on mentorship for men's issues and stuff like that. And he shared that from broad polling that goes on in churches, 67% of evangelical men, this is an evangelical church, 67% of evangelical men are addicted to pornography in one way or another. 67% of men. And Scott asked me the question, is it any wonder that men have such a difficult time standing up in the church and taking leadership? Is it any wonder that men have a difficult time during times of praise in the church to really cut loose because their lives are filled with shame? See, it's so easy for us to hide the things in our own lives and focus on other people. It's so easy for us to tolerate sin and become judgmental, crazy people with others. In some way, if the focus is on others, the focus is not on us. And Pharaoh and the Israelites and Moses, we are all seeing this played out in different ways that I kind of want to illustrate this morning. So God is leaning into Pharaoh in a more pronounced manner. He's pouring out his judgment in a more significant way. So we enter in round number 7. Here we go. Plague number 7, God versus Pharaoh. I think things have definitely been leaning God's way, but you're going to see him lean God's way in a big way in these next few plagues. Pharaoh, excuse me, number 2, letter A, continues his arrogance, verse 17, which his arrogance functions in a really compatible manner with God's purposes. You remember that God is causing Egypt to harden its heart so that it would be compatible with God's purposes for bringing about the next plague. Let's pick it up in 17. He says, after he's told him all these things, I've allowed you to remain to show my power in order to proclaim my name, still, in an exasperated manner, by the way, that word is written, still, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. Or you set yourself against them so as to not let them go. Verse 18, behold, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. That word for heavy, kavod, in the original Hebrew. You know what the same word is used? It's the heaviness of heart that Pharaoh has. There's a play on words there that is subtle, but he says, I'm going to send a heavy hail. You have a heavy heart? Try this on for size. I've got heavy hail. I looked up hail this last week on YouTube. I do this. I love looking up these plagues on YouTube each week as I encounter them. And I watch these great, down in the Midwest, they've got these weird people that chase around storms. And one of these guys was chasing around storms and got caught in like 3.5-inch hail balls landing on his car. And it's the video from inside his car as his windshields, front and back, get caved in by the hail that's pouring in. And it's video. And then all of a sudden you see his whole windshield cave in from the ice hitting it. And then he turns around to the back and the whole back of his car is filling up with ice from the hail coming down. Of course, I'm thinking, idiot, you shouldn't be out there, you know, like park under a tree or something. I mean, you give yourself a fighting chance. His car was decimated in this little hailstorm, because I'm always fascinated to know what would this have been like? What would this have looked like? What would this experience have been for the Egyptians and for those that were observing? Behold, about this time tomorrow, I'm going to send this very kavod hail, this heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. There's a note there that God was there when it was founded. God knows what that day was like. God was there the whole time. From the day you started this country to now, nothing like you are about to see has occurred. Top of the next page, letter B. The plague of this historically heavy hail comes with a gracious warning from God, which is also a first in these plagues, for the preservation of both people and livestock, but also it carries with it the threat of death. Now therefore, send, I'm in verse 19, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. You'll remember that the livestock was pretty much nuked in the first place. So this is all the livestock that had already been indoors from the last plague that killed off the livestock. So it's not like they have a lot of livestock left. But he says, bring those livestock in. Whatever you have in the field, bring it into safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, they will die. The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. So now, who are the people of Egypt listening to? Can you imagine? They see Moses walking through town going to Pharaoh, and they're like, okay, someone tell us what he said, because this has gone really bad for us. Every time that guy opens his mouth, really bad things happen. They hear, oh, God's going to send a hail, and we need to get our livestock out of the fields. We need to get our people out of the fields. And what do they begin to do? They begin to pull them out of the fields. But not all of them. Not all of them. Look at the next verse. But he who paid no regard. That phrase right there obscures the phrasing that I think kind of lights up this passage. That paid no regard, it literally means that it's the person that put his heart against the Lord. That sets his heart. There's heart issues that are going on. There's the heaviness of Pharaoh's heart, and there's the heaviness of the hail. There's the heart of God for his people, and there's the heart of the people that set themselves against our God. And so, but the ones who set their heart in their own way, or set their heart against God's heart, they pay no regard to the word of the Lord, left his servants and his livestock in the field. I think it's notable, letter C, that some Egyptians have figured out that God is not simply the God of the Hebrews. He's not just simply the God that is in charge of this land that he wants to take them to. He's not just a God like that are amongst our gods, in other words. He's also the God of Egypt. And they respond to God's gracious warning, while others ignore that word to them. Rather than appeal to their magicians, it seems that some in Egypt trade in their reliance on their gods. And by the way, the gods that we're talking about this week that would have been impacted in Egypt, the god of Nut, I love that, the god Nut, actually, she was a goddess. She was the goddess of the sky. She shined down her goodness, and her name was Nut. And Isis and Seth, those are names that are probably a little more familiar to you, gods that had agricultural influence. They had broad influence, but also were in charge of the agriculture, of preserving it. They decide that they're going to submit to the God of the Hebrews instead of the gods that they have been brought up with. This is a tremendous reversal. God is conquering Egypt, And we see it even amongst the people of Egypt that some are following. And in fact, some of the Egyptians are going to leave Egypt. When Israel leaves, some of the Egyptians are going to go with them. That's how devoted some of these Egyptians become to the God of Israel. That they're actually going to throw in their lot with the Hebrews and they're going to leave with them. So here it comes. God is about to pour out this plague onto Egypt. The Lord God said to Moses, verse 22, at God's command, this is number 3, letter A, Moses initiates the plague of hail against Egypt. It unleashes thunder, hail, and this is amazing, it unleashes fire from the sky, completely crushing Egypt. Let's pick it up in 22. The Lord says to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky, that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretches out his staff towards the sky, and the Lord sends thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. Now, in this verse, it's a little obscure. Like, where did that fire come from? Did the hail come down and it hit fiery things, and then the fire runs across the earth? But it becomes clear in the next verse. The Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail. Now, what does that sound like? Lightning, exactly. There's lightning, flashes of fire, lightning hitting the ground and lighting things on fire. And the lightning is running across the ground and it's just scorching the earth. God is sending down thunder and hail and fire that is coming out of the sky. Very severe. Such as has not been seen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck everything that was in the field. Through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, the hail struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, was there no hail. Amazing preservation. Of course, in stark contrast, letter B, God's people are miraculously preserved, bringing Pharaoh to a limited and an insincere repentance and request for mercy. I just want you to experience here, though, two different ways that God is approaching people. With Israel, he approaches them with grace. He preserves them. He protects them. He provides for them. It's grace. It's the essence of grace. God provides grace in our lives, and we are called to be grace givers to other people by Jesus Christ. We're called to provide for them, to provide protection for them, to extend goodness to them, to extend loving kindness to them. This is our role. When Jesus Christ has given this to us in the face of our sin, we are called to extend grace to other people. At the same time, God treats those that are rebellion to him with judgment. He treats those that have set their hearts against him with judgment. He treats those that have hardened themselves, that have a heavy heart towards him, with judgment. And he leans into them with these cyclical, rhythmic judgments that are slowly breaking down and crushing that nation into submission. God is also in the business of doing this. These are both true of God. God treats people with judgment, and he treats people with grace. I've got news for you from the Bible. If you don't respond to grace, you can slide yourself over into that judgment column. I think part of the lesson that we're learning from this today is that if we have received grace from Jesus Christ, we should also receive that grace and dispense that grace to others. And the way that we can tell whether or not we have been receivers of the grace of God is by the way that we behave, by the way that we act, by whether or not we dispense grace towards other people. Pharaoh received the grace of God, and he would not dispense it back out. He refused. God would relent and be gracious towards Pharaoh, and what would he do with it? It says he hardened his heart. He ignored God. Now, before you become highly judgmental, think about your own lives. I think about my life. God has given me such wonderful gifts. God has provided so graciously for me. It's only when I take my eyes off of Jesus that I begin to become judgmental with others. It's only when I decide that the grace of God that He has given to me, it's just not sufficient. It's not extensive enough that I begin to judge other people by my own measure. God has forgiven Chris Lankford of everything, of my sin, of my rebellion. I would have never sought God, but God sought me. I was hopeless and helpless in my sin, and yet Jesus Christ died for me. I was completely apart from God, and He reached out and grabbed me and saved me. Not by anything that I have done. Completely by a work of God. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, whether you ever realized it or not, He's done the same for you. Now imagine God having given all of that to you. Imagine you take that and you turn to those you love and say, you don't just measure up. You just don't measure up to me. Imagine going to your job and treating other people as though they're dirt. Because they're not Christians and they don't matter anyway. It's just because, you know, those people, they just don't get it. So I'm just going to, you know, I'll treat the people at church nicely, but I'm not going to treat any of those other people nice. We pass judgment and we treat others with evil while receiving the grace of God ourselves and embracing it. I think one of the lessons that we ought to learn from Pharaoh and from Israel and from all of it, and if I could blow this out to the whole story, when we're grabbing on to the whole story of the Exodus, you know, after chapter 20, 23, 24, when we really got a chance to see Israel's response to God, we have to grab on to this idea that God extends grace and that we are supposed to be responders to grace. We are supposed to respond to the grace of God. And the way that we respond to that is through obedience. And the way that we respond to that is by being grace givers to others. And when we refuse to do that, when we become so caught in our own perspectives, when we take our eyes off of Christ and we become so caught in our own perspectives, understand clearly from Scripture, it slides us over into a place where our hearts have become hardened and heavy against the purposes of God. And He will treat you differently. He will bend your will to His. Now you may be sitting there and thinking, I'm part of that 67% of guys that looks at porn, comes to church. I'm totally fine. Nobody knows, doesn't hurt anybody. It's just me and a computer screen, me and a magazine, me and that kind of thing. Maybe you're sitting there justifying and self-justifying to yourself. I guarantee you, God will judge. I'm promising you this. It may not be today. It may be tomorrow. It may not be tomorrow. It might be the next week. But I promise you on a stack of Bibles, all right, that God will judge. He has assured us in Scripture. And if we are walking around thinking, God's not paying attention to my sin, He doesn't bother Him at all, you're wrong. God is a jealous God, and He's got you in His crosshairs. God has called you to receive grace, and He's called you to be a responder to grace. God has called us to be men and women. And I know I'm kind of jumping on the man thing because, you know, I just had a conversation about it, and I'm a guy, and so I understand. And it's a shocking statistic to me as a pastor to think that 67% of guys are addicted to porn, not just exposed, addicted to porn. This is trouble. This is trouble. We'll see it again and again and again in this story of the Exodus. Sin amongst the people is trouble. It brings judgment. We're seeing the example of Pharaoh. We're going to see it in the nation of Israel, amongst God's chosen people eventually. God's just working out Egypt so that he can get Israel alone. Become a responder to grace. Become a dispenser of grace. I wrote it down numerous times as I was going through this passage. Become a responder to grace. Become a dispenser of grace. Can you hear that through the text? Israel is experiencing grace. Egypt is experiencing judgment. Watch how they respond. Some in Egypt are beginning to respond. They've moved from the side of being in judgment. Now they're experiencing God's grace. And so as they receive God's grace, they're called to dispense God's grace. And you're going to see them do that eventually. I should read the verses because sometimes I make comments and I won't go back to the text, and I don't want to do that this morning. We read about the land of Goshen. Look at verse 27. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron. I love it. It's not Moses and Aaron seeking out Pharaoh anymore. What is it now? Pharaoh's looking for them. He's like, dude, there's fire coming out of the sky. This is clearly bad. And said to them, I have sinned. Oh, do you see that? You should underline it. I have sinned. What does it say? This time. I love it. Don't you love it? That sounds so much like one of my kids. All right? That just sounds so much like a child. Yes, this time I sinned. But I was justified. I had a reason. It sounds so much like a child to me to say what Pharaoh says. I have sinned this time. And how true is it of us also? We don't want to deal with all of our sin. We just want to deal with the last time we sinned. We just want to deal with how things went bad this time. We don't want to deal with the big macrocosmic, I'm a disaster and I keep doing stupid things. We just want to deal with, like, you know, what happened last. That's all we're very interested in as people that keep screwing up. And Pharaoh is no different. I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. It sounds like a great, doesn't that sound good? That's a great confession right there. Except for the this time, it's a great confession. I've blown it, my people have blown it, we're wrong. Please make supplication or make appeal to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. Ah, the motivation comes out. There has been enough stuff coming out of the sky. And I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses, however, is not fooled by Pharaoh's insincere promises. Letter C, number 3. But asks God to relent as a further sign to Pharaoh of God's total control over Egypt. I love Moses' response. He has got Pharaoh right where he wants him. Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease. There will be hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. I know that you are being insincere. I don't know what it is that Pharaoh said. I don't know how it is that Pharaoh said it. But Moses knows that's not a real commitment. You know, God knows the same thing about you. Have you ever come to God with, okay, I know I should repent, so I'm gonna. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I blew it. You're right. I'm wrong. Is it? And then your behavior doesn't change at all. It doesn't make any difference. You've just become good at saying the right things. And you know what God says to you? I know that your heart has not been broken. I know that you are not pierced through. Don't try to fake me out. God doesn't buy it. I was going to make a comment to you, Gary, but I'm going to let you walk out all by yourself. All right, bro? All right. Don't try to avoid the Lord, man. All right. I'm just playing. He's a good friend, all right? Maybe not anymore, but he's a good friend when we start. All right. All right, focus. God is not moved by your insincere apologies. I'm going to call you this morning to come to our time of response where we sing at the end of the service, and I'm calling some of you to repent. Repentance is not words. Repentance is not words. Repentance is a change of your heart. It means your heart is no longer heavy towards the Lord. Your heart is receiving grace and dispensing grace. Your heart is one that is moving in step with where the Lord is leading. There are people right here in this room that are carrying deep, dark secrets of sin in their lives. Your heart is heavy towards the Lord. Repent and receive the grace of God this morning. Soften your heart towards God. I got to tell you, if 67% of grown men in the evangelical church are addicted to this porn thing, you know where I really want to cut this sucker off? Amongst those of you that are young. Amongst those of you that have not yet gotten married. Amongst those of you that are still figuring out one the right way from the wrong way. I bet you if it's 67% amongst adult men, I would guess that amongst young men it's even worse. I'm just guessing. I don't have any statistics to back that up. I'm just guessing that young men have an even greater struggle with these kinds of things. Don't think to yourself, it's going to get better later. Don't think to yourself, well, I'm going to meet the woman of my dreams and then I won't struggle anymore. That's stupid, all right? That doesn't happen. I'm going to get married and then I won't struggle. That's not true. That's a lie. Deal with it today. Quit hardening your heart. Young men, hear me on this. Do not harden your heart. Become a responder to the grace of God. You don't want to be on the other side of that equation. I mean, if there's anything you're learning from this story, it's that you don't want to be on the judgment side. Be a responder to the grace of God. Become a dispenser of grace to others, those of you that have received the grace of God. So Moses is not fooled, and he tells Pharaoh right to his face, "As for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God." Verse 31 and 32 are an addition. They are put in as probably by Moses later. Just they have to do with a future judgment that's going to happen about locusts and that kind of thing. The flax and the barley were ruined in this plague. The barley was in the ear, the flax was in the bud. That's a very fancy little way of just saying that they were nuked. But the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they ripen later in the season. And that's because there's a whole bunch of bugs that are going to come and eat all everything else. And so we have to wait for those things to ripen, and then we get locust, okay? So, but that the verses 31 and 32 are really attached to the judgment that comes in chapter 10. So I'm just going to kind of ease over those and lean back in at verse 33 where it picks up the narrative again. So Moses went out from the city from Pharaoh, and he spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured on the earth. Sure enough, once God relents from the plague, Pharaoh's heart returns to sin. Look at it, verse 34. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again, and he hardened his heart. Why? Because he never repented in the first place, and Moses knew it. And many of you here have repented again and again and again. I would call you experts in repenting, or at least in saying the right words. It makes no difference in your behavior. Truth be known, you'd have to say that your sin is habitual. Quit avoiding it like it's something on the outside of you. It's part of your DNA. And you're having a hard time. And I'd say today, whether anyone else in this room understands it or knows it or not, you need to repent. Your heart needs to soften. Not towards me, not towards my words, but towards what the Lord is speaking to you today. Become a responder to God's grace. Those of you that have received God's grace, become a dispenser of God's grace to others. I especially have to say that. I mean, I'm going to bang on the guys again. I especially have to say it to you guys with your wives. Men, provide, protect, be gracious with your wives. Treat your wives as Jesus Christ treats the church. Is it true of you? Is it true of you? Yay or nay? Yeah, but I know. There's always an excuse. I know. Believe me. I've been married 15, 16 years. I can find excuses. I've used them. I'm good at it. Believe me. I hide my jerkdom behind my excuses also. I have the same silly disease you do. God is going to call me to an account for my wife and for my children. It's the bottom line, isn't it? Your excuses don't amount to anything other than wasted air. I guarantee you, and I actually ask you these questions below, what do you think changes people the most? Judgment or grace? Just think in terms of Scripture. What changes people the most? A lot of us walk around thinking it's judgment. I would push up against that and say, I believe it's grace. You want to see things in your family change? It's not going to be because everybody gets it. It's going to be because the fathers, the leaders in our church, in our families, are gracious men. You will change as you embrace and receive the grace of God and you dispense the grace of God to your families. That nothing will change families more. Nothing will transform your life and others' lives more than being a receiver and a dispenser of the grace of God. You are not God's Holy Spirit for your family. You are not God's holy policeman for your family. You are God's great dispenser of grace for your family. Do it! Dispense. Receive, dispense. Receive. The more you throw out, the more God will pour into you. It's the way He works. It's true in Scripture, by the way. I didn't just make that up. All right. Sure enough. God relents, Pharaoh's heart returns to sin. It's hardened once again. He hardened his heart, he and his servants. Verse 35, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken, just as the Lord had said through Moses. When the heat is off, Pharaoh goes back to his old ways. That's a great measure, is it not? Let me ask you, when the heat is off, do you go back to your old ways? When you know that the attention is not, do you go back to just doing whatever? Do you ease out of being one that is committed and is filled with grace and you go back to doing your own thing? Do not harden your heart this morning. I'm calling you to repentance even today. Do not any longer harden your heart. Don't hide behind false confessions. Don't pretend your way into this. For some of you, it might be better to pray silently, tell no one, change. We're tired of your words. We're looking for men and women that are gripped by the grace of God and are changed from the inside out. Don't hold on to your dark things. Respond this morning in repentance to what God is doing. The worship team can come up right now. But as I call you to this time of repentance, would you please, with all your soul, engage the Lord? Let nothing distract you. Let no one distract you. Keep your mind and heart trained on Him.